All right, shalom, shalom, everybody. We are going to continue where I left off last week, talking from or speaking about this thing that we have in church or in Christianity in the world that I titled theistic evolution. That's my little tag. I don't even know if it's a real word. I put it out there, so it's real now. Theistic evolution. I was talking to a friend of mine who was telling me about what's called linguistic evolution. And in linguistic evolution, the idea is language starts as very old and very loose and very primitive, not too good. Matter of fact, it's basically bad. It's terrible. And through the processes of time, language gets better and better and better and better, so that as language evolves, the more profound, the more true, the more solid it becomes. And he says that linguistic evolution is just like every other evolution. It is built on humanism. Humanism says that it is the human that is the ultimate. All right, so remember that. So as we go forward in time, on a timeline, if we were to look at a timeline, say from zero to now, they would write at the point of zero, they would say, that was the worst of the human species. That was as bad as it gets. And then, as you go through the timeline, humans get better and better and better and better until you finally get to where we are today, and we are the best. And that is basically human evolution. So go back to the beginning. You don't even have a man. You start off with a swamp, I guess. And don't ask me about the swamp and where it came from and all of the bacteria that's alive that has to be in the swamp to make it a swamp in the first place. Because it ain't a swamp if it ain't no bacteria. It's just going to be clear, and it can't be water if there's not molecules. And where the molecules come from, and it can't be. I mean, come on now. But I'm just saying, in their evolution, in their evolutionary thought, you start off as really dumb and stupid, and in time you get better. My friend who gave me this information, by the way, is Japhetic. So he's not speaking from a Semitic or a Hamitic viewpoint. He's talking from Japheth. And he was really, really honest with me when he said the whole concept of evolution is against black people. Just point blank said it. He said evolution is against black people. Because the idea is that the further you get in time, you will see that eventually white people begin to start ruling the world. And so anything before white rule, they figure, is primitive. And the further back you go, you end up moaning and grunting and carrying on with no language and blah, blah, blah. So you start off as what? A bug or amoeba or something, turn into a salamander bug, whatever. Then eventually you can get to be an ape monkey man, and then you become a black man. And then you get lighter and lighter as you evolve. And as humankind evolves to its very height, you get what is called, and I'm going to use his term, he said, Christian man, who is a white European. Now, I know you say, well, I thought we were talking about who is Yehoshua. Well, I am talking about that, but before we can really understand why this lesson is so important that we know who he is, because we must see theistic evolution. We must see that the Elohim of the universe has been changed by humans over time. We have to see that. And we have to see that the language also has been tampered with and changed over time. So that, of course, watch this. The Old Testament God is this bad guy that you don't want to hang around with too much because he's angry and vindictive and mean and all that. Even though he himself says, no, I am love and I show grace and mercy. But nevertheless, it doesn't agree with theistic evolution, so they don't believe that. But then we get Yehoshua, who eventually comes to free us from this mean God, who is Yahweh or whoever. Matter of fact, they don't even know his name now. And then eventually we get the Holy Ghost, who then does not have any connection to Yahweh or Yehoshua. The Holy Ghost is free. You can do whatever you want. So eventually, the white European, and this is not a prejudice lesson, I'm just making a point, who sits at the top of the church now begins to make the rules and in essence becomes God. Do you get that? Because all he has to say is, I was led by the Spirit to say this. And what he says then will trump everything in the Bible, everything in our history, everything in the New Testament, everything in the Old Testament, because he can, a person now can simply say, the Spirit led me this way. So you see, there is a serious problem in linguistic evolution, because if you believe in linguistic evolution, then you believe that the Hebrew is an old archaic language which should not be studied. In the majority of our churches, especially those of us of Hamitic or Semitic descent, the one thing we want to learn more than anything is Greek. Everybody in church, I'm talking about among the Shem's kids and Ham's kids, we want to know Greek. Teach me Greek. And you hear no clamoring for Hebrew. Nobody has said, I want to know Hebrew. No, everybody just wants to know Greek. And isn't that interesting that the Greeks don't even come into the biblical picture until what's called the intertestamental period. After, now watch this, after the close of Malachi and 2 Chronicles. Because the last thing we saw, especially in our Bibles, because we don't have the Apocrypha, the last thing we saw was King Cyrus as a world leader who was setting the people free, like going back to Jerusalem, build a temple. So, man, the last time we closed the scripts, we had an Assyrian running the world. You open the scripts back up in the New Testament, and Caesar Augustus is now running the world, who is a European. And what language has now become the world language? Greek. And why? Because under Alexander the Great, he took Greek everywhere in the world. All right? Now watch this. Why would you clamor after wanting to learn Greek when the Holy Manuscript is written in Hebrew? Again, linguistic evolution. Whatever is, I'm about to say something. In linguistic evolution, they believe that whatever is later is greater. I said something, you should write that down. I might not remember it tomorrow, I'm getting old. In theistic evolution, they believe whatever is what? Is what? So because Hebrew is one of the earliest languages on planet Earth. Matter of fact, I'm under the impression, based on my study, that it is the original Yahweh-given language. And I believe it was created before the heavens and the earth were created, that the Aleph Tav was created. Because the Bible says, Barashit bara eta. And that word is Aleph Tav. it's the beginning and the end of the Hebrew alphabet. And I also believe that everything that is a result of that particular word or that language being put in, if I can put it in these terms, into motion. So if it's old in our culture, it's no good anymore. Only the new is relevant. That mindset and that mentality is exactly opposite of the teachings of the Bible. Ooh, I'm going to say that again because that's worth saying. Again, this goes out to the 12 tribes worldwide. Amen. I don't care what they tell you. The tribes are not lost. They're not vanished. They did not disappear. The 12 tribes are scattered. There's a big difference between disappearing and scattering. And the reason why I know the 12 tribes are scattered is because in the last days, which are our days, our Heavenly Father Yahweh is about to call 144,000 preachers out of those tribes. And I just want to go on record saying I salute you and I'm praying for you, brothers, whoever you are, wherever you are. And hopefully you might run across one of these Bible studies and sermons and receive some encouragement. Amen. I'm not one of them. Amen. But I could be a cheerleader for those who are going to be. I done messed up too much. Amen. Those guys got to meet a certain qualification. So I'm just going to cheer them on. And I hope this helps strengthen the body of Yahushua and those preachers that are going to have to stand up in these last days and declare the message of Yahuwah. All right. So when we start looking at that whole, like, one language is greater than the other and this language is too old and old is bad and new is good, you actually start walking exactly opposite of Scripture. Exactly opposite of Scripture. I need somebody with a reference Bible, or if you got this on your phone, you can look up this verse, where in the book of Jeremiah, he says, search for the old paths. And it's very important that we understand biblically that what is original is what is valuable. The original is that which carries the most value. And we haven't really changed a lot in society. Think about this. If you were to find, say, a rare car, say you found the first Mustang, and that's not even a real expensive car nowadays. But if you found the first Mustang ever made and it was all original and in working condition, it would be worth, matter of fact, it would almost be priceless. Because there's some guys that are paying like $100,000, $200,000 for like a 67. You know what I mean? If it's in mint condition. I guess the Shelby is like the number one or whatever. It's a dumb illustration, but I want you to see something. You can get a brand new Mustang for under $50,000. Why would you spend $200,000 for something made in the 60s? Oh, they'll say, this is a classic because it is all original. So the farther you go back, if everything is in place and intact, it can become, it is on record that some cars have sold for millions of dollars because they were the old original model. Now, origin speaks to truth. That's where I'm going with my lesson tonight. When you start talking about how something originated, then you start dealing in the area of the truth of a matter. So the Bible is not shy when it comes to origin of the universe, for instance. The Bible doesn't back down from claiming it knows how everything started. In the beginning, Elohim created or fattened the heaven and the earth. That's just the Bible. So it's obvious that the further back we go to the original, the more correct we're going to be. It is the opposite of evolution. Man has not man has not evolved. If anything, man has devolved. You do know, according to the biblical record, we were living 900 plus years. But now, we lucky to get 310. Y'all know that, right? So, now let me get to my point. When we talk about theistic evolution, we're talking about God, I'm going to use that word for tonight, which is Elohim, the Most High. We're talking about the fact of him, well, not the fact, the theory, because this is what's going on in churches today, the theory that he's changing. And if you ever go to anyone, especially now in the average church, and you point out anything to them in the Bible, the first thing they're going to ask you is that Old or New Testament? Because in their mind, it really makes a difference. If it's not in the New Testament, they feel like they don't have to obey it. So they'll ask you right off the bat, is it old or new? Why? Because theistic evolution has told them everything old is done away with and everything new is good. Now, let me show you on how many levels that cannot make any sense if you're going to ask if it's Old or New Testament. The very first level is there is way more written information in our Old Testament than in our New. The Old Testament that you carry in your Bible, that you call the Old Testament, got 37 books. One of the books, the Psalm, got 150 Psalms in it. Isaiah by itself, one book, got 66 chapters. So I can go on and on with that, but I want you to understand, that right there means there's an imbalance. Number two, anybody making that statement doesn't know that what is in the New Testament, what they call the New Testament, is in the Old. There is no such thing as something being in the New Testament that's not in the Old. Only people who will argue that with you are ignorant people who never read the Old Testament. I am fortunate to have gone through word for word and taught word for word the entire New Testament and some books several times. So I'm fortunate. I have what's called a working knowledge of the New Testament, quote unquote. But over the last 6 or 7 years, I've been spending a lot of time in what we call the Old Testament to realize one major point. There's no such thing as any new information in the New Testament. I promise you that. For every word and every line of the New Testament, there is either a direct connection. And I'm talking about, like, some cases, word for word quotations. Are y'all in the room with me? I said word for word. There's some cases where the verses are absolutely identical. And then the rest of the New Testament is referencing that. There is the New Testament, what we call New Testament, spends the rest of its time referencing the Old Testament. So either it is quoting it directly or it's alluding to it. The New Testament has never one time produced any new information. Somebody said, oh, I don't understand that. Well, read the Torah and read the Tanakh. You'll see it. I'm talking about something simple as Yeshua sitting on a well talking to a woman. That's in the Bible. That's a reference to an Old Testament. The idea of the wheat and the tare, that's Old Testament. The idea of the pearl of great price, that's Old Testament. The crown of thorns on Yeshua's head, that's Old Testament. The grave that he's buried in, Joseph's new tomb, right? Old Testament. He had a grave with the in the rich he was buried. Believe me, there's none. Zero. So what about the revelation and all the things that's going to happen in there? Every single line of John's revelation comes from the Old Testament. I promise you. Well, what about the new heaven and the new earth that he describes? That's still Old Testament. You do know that the holy city is built like four square, and he begins to describe the city. But all of the descriptions of the cities are all Old Testament, what they call allusions. Not illusion, allusion, allusion, alluding to it. For instance, the 12 foundations, the 12 gates, oh my goodness, I'm going on and on. The streets being paved with gold. I could talk about the idea of what gold represents. And the temple doesn't need any light. The closest thing we got to it was Solomon's temple, where he made a room and it was laid, the whole entire room was laid with gold inside, right? And so the menorah, which is a seven branch, sort of like candlestick, was all that was needed to light the whole room. One menorah, because it was so highly polished that you would light the one menorah and the whole entire room would light up. John simply tells us in the book of the Revelation, we don't need the menorah. Because Yeshua himself is the light. If you study the Old Testament, you find out that the menorah is a picture of Yeshua. See what I'm saying? There is no new information. If we could get that one point over to what we call today the Christian church, it would drastically change everything, especially when it comes to this theistic evolution, where they now think they have a new and improved God. I told a fella, I don't know why he calls me, he's from back east, and we talk all the time, and we yell and fuss at each other because I'm trying to show him the Bible, and he's trying to tell me Christian doctrine, and I'm telling him, man, listen, you're not understanding that Yahweh, he cannot change. You can't have a God of the Old Testament, a God of the New Testament, and a God of right now. No, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is in the book of Hebrews, but it's also written in the book of Malachi. He cannot change. He's the same Yahweh. You know what he told me when I told him that? He said, you know, we talk bad with each other, so I'm not going to say what he said exactly, but this is what he said. He said, Reverend, you are Bible 1.0. I'm teaching Bible 2.0. That's what he said. You know how Windows come out with Windows 1.0 and then they come out with a newer version? That's what he said. He said, you still studying Bible version 1.0, but I'm now teaching Bible version 2.0. So basically he said, if I want to have women pastors, if I want to, if I want to change, I can, because I'm being led by the Spirit, and this is a new day. And really, he didn't say this with his words, but this is what he's implying. And we have a new God now. And this new God doesn't have all those laws and rules and regulations and stuff of your God. I shall never forget, I was talking to a brother, and I'll get to my lesson. This is really my lesson. There was a brother who said to me, I said, man, I believe in Yahweh or Yahuwah. I was still, at that time that I was talking to him, I was still trying to discover the proper pronunciation. He said, oh, so you must be a Yahwist. I said, what do you mean? He said, you a Yahwist. Those are people who believe and follow Yahweh. I said, yeah, right. He said, oh, no, man, I'm a Christian. I follow Christ. Yeah. Isn't that the same thing? Oh, my God, that's my whole point. That's my whole point. I'm talking to a pastor who's telling me I'm not a Yahwist. You sound like a Yahwist. What's that? I'm not a Yahwist. I am a Christian. I follow Christ. Not understanding that Yahushua is the Hamashiach, and that's my point. He is the Word. of Yah. So what he was making was a distinction between him and I by saying, you studying under Yahweh, that's cool, but I'm a stick with Christ. So when I told you all in the beginning of this lesson about theistic evolution, I'm telling you, it's real. In the churches today, they may not say it with their mouths, but they believe in that there was two gods, I promise you. If they either believe there's two gods or they believe that there was a God who was thinking and acting one way at one time, who now is totally changed to acting a different way at this time. As though the things that we are dealing with today and the times we live in have not been lived before. You do know that Solomon said it ain't nothing, talk back to me, new where? Come on now. Y'all think all these dances we doing are new dances? Oh, come on, they were twerking down in the Holy Land. Years ago, they got in trouble for them Canaanites. You think homosexuality is some new thing? No, that's nothing. And I ain't mad at nobody. I'm just trying to say, what do you think? That entertainment is new? You think technology is new? I just found out not too long ago, they had light bulbs and batteries way down in Egypt. I'm just trying to show something. We got to be careful of this theistic evolution that's causing us to move from Yahweh to who we call Jesus. You better watch that. Because this character that we're calling Jesus, now don't get me mixed up, because I'm not against the Yahushua of Scripture. I'm talking about this character that we are trying to create in our churches, who has nothing to do with Yahweh, is not the Yeshua of the Bible. And I'm 27 minutes in, but again, this is going worldwide, so I don't know who needs to hear this message. It could be somebody in Calcutta, it could be somebody in Russia, somebody in South Africa, somebody in Germany. It could be somebody down in Jamaica. I don't know. But I do know one thing is that this is dangerous. Theistic evolution is dangerous. Oh, I'm sorry for y'all. When we first started, this was the only side that had folk. Now we got both sides, so I'll move it on around a little bit. To have this idea that Yah started as a particular kind of God in the Old Testament and then changed into some other kind of God in the New Testament is dangerous, and it is satanic. It is unbiblical. Yahushua, Yahuwah, cannot change. In Hebrews, there's a verse that says, Yahushua the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in Malachi, it says, I am Yahuwah your Elohim, I change not. So, there's no changing. He cannot change. Would y'all please say back to me, he can't change. So, if he cannot change, then that means his word cannot change. Write that down. His word can't change. And we better be glad it don't change, by the way. His word, find a room on your page if you're taking notes to write this down. I'm gonna give you these like connectors. Yah's word is Yah's truth. Okay? So when we talk about, well, what is truth? It's always the word. The word is the truth. And Yah's truth equals his Torah, which is his teachings. And his Torah equals his laws. Okay, so what we have is a string of things. We got to understand that. Because what the disconnect comes when people don't understand that Yah's laws represent Yah. So if his laws change, then it would imply that he changes and he does not change. And the very, I'm going to tell you something, and one thing we better drill into our heads is that the appearance of Yahushua HaMashiach does not represent the changing of Yah's laws. His appearance does not represent the changing of the laws. It represents the truth of the laws. He himself said he represents the fulfillment. So that you can know that his laws are true, here I am to live them out. Did you catch that? Not what a lot of the Christian church says, because he fulfilled them, we no longer have to do them. That's stupid. He was obedient so we could be disobedient? Does that make any sense? He kept them so we could break them? He honored them so that we could dishonor them? Do you see, when you start breaking it down to the real foundational essence, that trend of thought makes no sense whatsoever. So John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, gives us the truth that, first of all, in the beginning was the Word. So he calls Yahushua, before we know anything about him as a human, John tells us, number one, he's the Word. And I told you that the Word is truth, and truth is Torah. Torah represents laws. What I'm doing now as a teacher, this is considered to be Torah. I'm teaching and giving forth Yah's words and Yah's laws to you. Okay? So, in the beginning, you had Yahuwah, as the originator of his word. Remember, Moshe said it several times. This ain't my word. Yah said. Yah would tell Moshe, hey, write this down. And then he would say, Moses, I'm saying to you, boom, 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 boom. And he wrote it down. It is not Moshe's words that we get in the Torah. It is Yahweh's words delivered to the people by Moses. But those are not Moses' words. And he continually tells the people, these commandments come from the Most High Yah. Okay, so when you get to John chapter 1, John lays down a principle so heavy that I would say 99% of all Christendom has missed this one truth. They missed the truth that John is trying to tell everybody, is that Yeshua is Torah. David said, and I've been using this verse a lot, David said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Another verse he says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. All right, so we know then that the word became flesh. When David was saying that, he was talking about Yah's laws. The law is light. That's another sermon. I don't have time for that one, but I want to show you this. So John lays down probably the most significant line in the entire New Testament when he identifies Yahushua as Yah's word. If you would now always substitute Yah's word every time you see Yahushua, every time you see Yahushua, just replace the word, especially in your English Bible, when you see the word Jesus. If you replace that word, Jesus, with the word of Yahweh, it would change completely the way you read the Bible. If you would just take the word Jesus out and put the word Torah or the word word in, like John says, if you would just do that, he is the word. If you would just do that, then all of the Bible would unfold to you. The New Testament, what we call New Testament, the light would immediately come on, and your identification of Yahushua would be forever correct. It would be changed. It would be right. He continually tells the people, I am from above. I ain't like y'all. You from beneath. I'm from above. I'm with the Father from the beginning. I only do what the Father said. I only say what the Father. He constantly tells them that, and they keep going, I don't know who you think you are. And he was like, what do you mean you don't know who I think I am? I'm telling you who I am. I'm the Word. John laid down the principle in these first opening verses because he does not ever want us to think that Yahushua is just a man. In a couple of weeks, I'll just bring this out to you. He does bring out a truth later. There was a man sent from Yah whose name was John. But he quickly says he was not that light though. He's like, so when he introduces Yahushua, he doesn't say there was a man sent from Yah whose name was Yahushua. No, he says, in the beginning was the Word. So the identification of Yahushua first and foremost must be the Word of Yah. That right there, my brothers and sisters, is life changing. You catch that point, you're on your way to being a true disciple of the Most High Yah. So what does he do as the Word? We dealt with these two last week, and I'm just going to touch these, and we're going to go home. He's the eternal revealer of Yahweh. He cannot contradict Yah if his whole purpose of being here is to reveal Yah. If he contradicts Yah while trying to reveal Yah, y'all going to have a distorted picture of Yah. That's why I try to tell people, I know you've been eating bacon all your life, and you're going to talk about if I got to give up my bacon, I might as well go to hell. Listen, you can go to hell then. Don't get it twisted. Hell is available to you. But when I tell you that Yeshua didn't come down here to free the Hebrew to eat swine, do y'all get that? I'm trying to. Isaiah chapter 66, around verse, toward the end. When the Hamashiach comes back, the Bible says, we need to go there. He said, I'm going to judge the folk who are sitting down. Now he's talking about when he judges the world as the conquering king. He said they're going to be judged for eating pigs and mice. Mo, you got that verse? It's in the, I'm telling you, it's in the Tanakh. Oh, Yeshua, he don't care about what we eat anymore. Okay, then you're telling me that Yah changed. Because it's obvious that Yah cares about what we eat, because he gave us chapters in the Bible concerning good food and bad food. Well, good food and then, yes.
Isaiah 66:17.
I need somebody besides Marika, because y'all say, that's your wife. And... All right, I need somebody to read it. Isaiah 66:17. And read it loud when you get you on tape.
They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the house, eating swine's flesh and the abomination in the mouth shall be consumed.
Did you hear what he said? Those who have set themselves apart, now watch this, not to holiness, but they set themselves apart to worship idols. That's really what he's talking about. They've decided, you know what, I'm going to do my own thing. So what they do, they go outside, find them a tree, sit down and eat swine and mice. I told y'all that the pig and the mouse is in the same category in the Bible. So watch this. He said they shall be consumed. By who? By Yahushua. The same one y'all said don't care about it. He's telling you, oh, I do care. That's why I mentioned it. No, that's not my listening type. But he reveals Yah. So if he ever goes against his father in anything, it disqualifies him from being our Savior. If there's any contradiction between Yahushua and Yahuwah, then it disqualifies Yahushua from being the HaMashiach. Number two, he's the eternal companion. Now, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Yahushua is the eternal companion of Yahweh. Remember he said, in the beginning was the word was with Yah. They were companion. Yah and his word have never contradicted each other and fought each other because they are a companionship. They're one. Yahweh and Yahweh's word is one. So how do you get Yahweh's word in one place saying one thing and then Yahweh's word in another place saying another thing? There's no getting around it. That represents two. And in the Christian church today, we got 41,000 different denominations. So that's 41,000 gods. Oh, you do know God is not schizophrenic, right? Yahweh. Ain't no such thing as the church across the street has a different doctrine. But they're still okay because that's the way the Holy Ghost is leading them. No, it is not okay. There is only one faith, my brothers and my sisters. There's only one truth. There's only one Yah. There's only one manuscript. Anybody going against the manuscript is not a companion of Yah. Get who you are. Get what your church name is. I was telling Marika not too long ago, I said, I'm going to stop dealing with denominations. Because you know what? It don't matter. They're all the same. So, oh, no, no, no. Church of God in Christ ain't the same as Baptist. Yes, they are. Oh, you mean tell me that the Methodist Church is? No, no, no. I'm not saying that they do everything identical. What I'm saying is they are all alike in that they have gone about to establish their own righteousness. Uncle Neville opened my eyes. We're sitting out I went to go visit him. I think it was either my grandmother or my uncle. And he and I were talking, kind of comforting each other. He said, man, you know I've done like 1,000 of these obituaries. He was like, man, it's kind of crazy. It's like depressing. He said, but one thing that's tripping me out, they're all the same. He said, now all these churches on every corner fighting each other. But certain times, they're going to do everything identical. Okay, where you go? Had a processional. Read that Old Testament. I mean, it's the whole thing. Same songs. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can. What do you think? They're going to open that casket for we'll wake the ball out. Try jumping. Same order. Watch this. They all fighting until Christmas. And they put their differences together and they all get around that Christmas tree, don't they? They all fighting until it's Valentine's Day and they all got to remember your wife, remember your husband, don't forget, blah, blah, blah. Then they leave and go fighting some more and they come back together during Easter. Don't forget, y'all, we having an Easter program and this ain't about doctrine and this ain't about this and that. We just coming together to represent Jesus in the resurrection. Then after that, they don't talk to each other again and then until. Y'all already know what I'm, y'all know, they the same. And they are not companions of Yahweh. Because as soon as you bring up the word or the name Yahweh and the teachings of the Tanakh all of a sudden they want to fight you. And they will all fight you. I don't care who they are. Methodist, Baptist, they'll come together when you start talking to them about following Yah, not understanding that Yahushua is Yahweh revealed to us. Number three, I told you I'm gonna get out of here, and I'm doing all right. Number three, he is the eternal self of Yah. In this book, he will make the declaration, I and my Father are one. So he represents the self of Yah, not two people, not two different personalities who, like I said, put their rings together like Power Rangers and then make this big old huge God. Ain't no, it's one Hero Israel. I told y'all this last week or 2 weeks ago. The Lord, Yahuwah, your Elohim is one. All right, so we know that he is the eternal self. As a matter of fact, even Rabbi Shaul said he's the visible image of the invisible Yahweh. And that's deep. Another verse in Rabbi Shaul says in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, I believe it is, he says that Yahweh, woo, watch this, Yahuwah was in the Hamashiach reconciling the world, watch this, back to him, back to who? Back to Yahweh, or back to Yahuwah. In other words, Yahuwah was in the Messiah, not to reconcile people to the Messiah, but to reconcile the people back to Yahuwah or to Yahweh. Do y'all catch that? So he's the eternal self of Yah. But not only that, number four, he's the eternal work of Yah. And this is where I want to close today. That when we talk about Yahushua, Yahushua is the work of Yah. What does that mean? You remember when he says, I must work the works of him who sent me, right, while it's day. So Yeshua speaking to the disciples says, I must work the works of him who sent me. I have to do what I was sent to do because I'm the word. I need somebody to do this. Just, you can Google this because I should have wrote this verse down, but since it's going online, let's get it tonight. There's a verse in the Bible that says, and he sent his word and healed them. He sent his word and healed them. Yahweh, in the Old Testament, the Bible says, sent his word and healed them. Now, how do you send your word to heal unless your word is going to do some work? It's what? Psalm 107, verse 20. Woo! It's in the Bible. So when he sends his word to heal the people, then you know that when the word gets here, healing then was going to take place. And what do we know about Yahushua, our Hamashiach, when he got to planet Earth? What did he actually do according to the manuscript? He healed people constantly. He healed a man who was lame 38 years. He healed a woman with a fever. He healed a daughter. He healed a centurion's son. One time it says, as many as touched the hem of his garment was healed. A woman with an issue of blood for 12 years was healed. A man who was born blind was healed. A man who was deaf was healed. A man who was dumb was healed. I can go on and on. A woman who was a Syrophoenician had a daughter who was possessed with devils. And she said, heal my daughter. And he healed. In other words, the reason why he heals her is because he's the work of Yah. The word of Yah is also the work of Yah. So whenever Yah speaks his word, he's also declaring his work. So when you open up the book of Genesis and you hear him talk, you also see his work. You not only hear his word, but you see the work. The word goes and then the work is accomplished. He speaks the word and the work is follows. So Yehoshua is basically saying, I'm the work of Yah. That's why in verse 3 it says, all things were made by him. Everything is made by Yehoshua. He's the work of Yah. He's this work. He's the work. Take him out, ain't no work. Remember I told you, everywhere you see the word Jesus or everywhere you see the word Yehoshua, put in the word word and you will see that his word is doing all the work. That's why John spends so much time in his introduction making you see him not as a baby boy, but as the word of Yah. As the eternal work of Yahweh, watch this. He is eternally working. Write that. As the eternal work, he's eternally working. Put the ing on it. Because Yahushua cannot stop working. If he stops working, we're in a whole lot of trouble. Hebrews chapter 1, I believe. Says that he's upholding all things by the word of his power. Now, I don't know if y'all think that that's just something we could just read and keep going. But I can't just read that verse and keep going. Because that is too deep for me. That not only does he create the world, but then by his word, he sustains. Oh, this should be ER. He's the sustainer. He sustains what he creates. He creates it. And then he sustains it. Ooh, my time is almost up. He creates it, then sustains it. In other words, he didn't create the tree and then let the tree die. But he created a tree. He put the seed within the tree. But then he provides the oxygen. He provides the sun, the photosynthesis, the roots, the water, whatever the tree needs. He makes it. But he also, after making whatever he makes, sustains it. He makes the oceans, he sustains the oceans. He makes the atmosphere, he keeps the atmosphere together. It doesn't matter. If he makes a cow, or he makes a horse, he makes a cat, he makes a dog. It don't matter. Whatever he makes, he sustains. He makes a bird, he sustains the bird. He makes sure that the sustenance for that particular bird is provided on a regular basis. That's who he is. He's our maker plus a sustainer. He not only sustains, but part of the sustaining is holding it together. That's why none of us ought to be falling apart. Because if he is our maker, he's also our sustainer. And part of his position as sustainer is to hold it together. They said there's no reason why everything in this universe should not just fly apart. In every place or piece in this world, whether it is animate or inanimate, that was random. Whether it's animate or inanimate, it's being held together by something and nobody knows what it is. And that's strange. So when they look in the microscope and they see electrons and neutrons and all that kind of stuff, you know, doing their thing, they don't know why they're staying together in orbit. So when you go into the microscope and on the microscopic level, You see that there's no real reason why things hold together. And what they say is, they just do. And if you change from a microscope and go to a telescope and look out into the universe, you come away with the same conclusion. There is no real explanation why this universe is being held together. Even our little solar system that we live in, why is it holding together? Who's the one? because you do know this place is too big for us to go up there and keep it together. So somebody's keeping it together. Somebody's keeping it from flying apart. Somebody's keeping the planets rotating and on their axis. Somebody is keeping the time clock of the moon and the sun and the, you know, somebody is, this ain't no preaching time, but somebody is holding all this together. And the Bible says it's the Word doing it. And the Word is Yahushua. And let me show you something. Remember out on Calvary when Yahushua was on the cross and he was dying for your sins and mine? For a slight moment, everything started falling apart. And he had to hurry up and hold it back together, or it would have been all bad on planet Earth. Oh, y'all forgot that? When he was on the cross, the earth started quaking, which was tripping everybody out. Wait a minute. Then rocks were just splitting in half, just falling apart, just poof, poof. Can you imagine? You know, you see a big boulder like, you know, El Capitan or Half Dome or any place. Something going on way in Jerusalem. And these rocks are just fall apart. Nobody hitting them with a hammer. Nothing to fall apart. Not only that. What's wrong? Not only do we have that going on. Watch this. The graves open. People forget about that line. And even the graves pop open, and there's like this weird time where death and life start mingling. And it was some folk who were in the graves that were on the streets. Now they were supposed to stay over there and not come back over here, but for a little sliver of time, we saw things go berserk. The sun was like, okay, I'm going out now. And y'all read the story, right? The veil in the temple, the Bible says. Now this way over in the temple, you know, he was crucified on Golgotha, but way over at the temple, inside the temple, inside the holy place, the curtain start ripping, but not from the bottom to the top, because they could have said a human did it, but from the top to the bottom. For a sliver of time, we got a chance to have a glimpse of what this world would be like. Just a small sliver of time if we didn't have our HaMashiach holding all things together by his word. All right, last point. Y'all been so kind. And I saved this to the end because this is the most obvious. It should be. He is the Savior of everything. He not only the Creator and the Sustainer, but he's the Savior. I need the Isaiah passage that says, I alone am Savior, and besides me there is no other Savior. It might be around chapter 11, but I'm not exactly positive. As in Isaiah, where he was, for Yeshua, Yahuwah says, I am the Savior. Now, wait a minute. How can Yahweh be the Savior and Yahushua be the Savior if we've got two different gods? Oh, I'm a believe in Yeshua because he's the Savior, but not in Yahuwah. No. Yahuwah is the Savior. And he said, I'm the only one. What is it? I had the 11 right. I had the chapter. So it's chapter 43, verse 11. Can you read it for me, please? Read it loud. Get it on the tape. We don't folk hear this worldwide. He said, I am Yahuwah. Now watch this line. And beside me, ain't no more saviors. So please explain to me how we get a savior in the New Testament that's different from the God of the Old Testament, if Yahweh already made it plain, ain't no more savior but me. Go ahead.
And 44:24-28, he says, I am the Lord your Savior. I am the one who created you. I am the Lord, me, the creator of all things. I alone stretched out the heavens when I made the earth. Go and help me.
Okay, I need you to come forward because your voice is soft. Come on up here. I need you to start from the top. And I need you to read this. Oh, listen, I'm trying to help. Folk think I'm against them. I'm not against you. I'm trying to help your eyes open to the truth of Yah's word. Didn't I say that there's no such thing as something in the new that's not in the old? Now, this is almost saying what John is saying about Yeshua. But I want you to read it up here because I want the world to hear this. Go ahead.
Isaiah 44:24-28. I am the Elohim, your Savior. I am the one who created you. I am the Elohim, the creator of all things. I alone stretched out the heavens when I made the earth. No one helped me.
Nobody.
I make fools of fortune tellers and frustrate the predictions of astrologers. The words of the wise I refute and show that there is wisdom and there is wisdom. Their wisdom is foolishness. But when my servant makes a prediction, when I send a messenger to reveal my plans, I make those plans and predictions come true. I tell Jerusalem that people will live there again and the cities of Judah that they will be rebuilt. Those cities will rise from the ruins. With the word of command, I dry up the ocean. I say to Cyrus, you are the one who will rule for me. You will do what I want you to do. You will order that Jerusalem be rebuilt and that the foundations of the temple be laid. Isaiah 44:24-28.
Go ahead. Okay, so y'all heard it. He was really telling at the end. It's kind of interesting. It goes to a whole other idea. But he predicts the deliverer by name. He said, when Cyrus let y'all out of Babylon, which was way in the future when he said this. He said, I don't want you to get it twisted. It wasn't Cyrus. It was me. I'm the only Savior. So when we look at Yahushua and we see him as the Savior, we have to see that he must be Yahweh. Or he cannot save. He can't save you at all. Which means if he's Yahweh, then everything that Yahweh has ever said, then we need to follow, because following Yah is following Yah's word, which is following the HaMashiach. Okay, so how am I saved then? I'm saved by trusting. Watch this. Watch this play on words. I'm saved by trusting the Savior. How do I trust the Savior? I must trust his word. How do I trust his word? I gotta trust his truth. How do I trust the truth? It's written down in the Tanakh. How do I know if the Tanakh is true? All I have to do is look at Yahushua. He's the walking Tanakh. When I see him in action, I know that Yah's word is now true, so now I follow everything in it. My whole life is a following. Here's another definition. This is going to help you with your cousins, y'all, and your aunties and your brothers and sisters and maybe your wife or your husband. This is going to help you. The word trust and the word believe and the word obey is all the same word in Hebrew. It means, they all mean the same basic root, I should say. It all means to follow. If you don't follow, then you don't believe, you don't obey, and you don't trust. It's the same root word. Y'all go to the same root word. That word faith. Talking about I got faith. But if you don't believe, you don't trust, you don't follow, it ain't faith. Why I'm telling you that? Because if you're not trusting in Yahweh, if you're not trusting in Yah, then you're not trusting in Yahshua. Period. If you're not keeping Tanakh, you're not following Yah. That means you're not following Yahshua. Because it's impossible. Yahshua is Yah. And when we go through the book of John, we're not going to do it all in this class, but I will from time to time pull out verses of the Bible where he says, where Yeshua starts to make statements, like real, just point blank statements. If you don't hear my Father's word, you can't hear my word. And if you don't understand my word, it's because you can't understand the Father. And they say, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, yeah, you know what I'm talking about. You should read John 7 and John 8. John chapter 7, John, where he's arguing with these fellas, and he basically has to just tell them, you know why y'all can't hear me? Because you are not of my Father. They said, now we know you got a demon. They said that to Yeshua. Said, because we wasn't born of fornication. We know who I am. Abraham was, I said, no, Abraham ain't your daddy. Quit lying on Abraham. If Abraham was your father, you would do the work of Abraham. And Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw them with that. He said, you ain't even 50 years old talking about you done seen Abraham. Man, you done lost your mind. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Wait a minute, before Abraham. Been here before Abraham? Yes, in the beginning was the word. So, thank you for being patient. It's almost 8 o'clock, and y'all know we try to get out of here on time. I went over a little bit with the lesson, but I thought it was necessary. I appreciate Nia bringing that rest of that verse. We've got to understand this Zion, that you don't get a different God in Jesus, quote unquote Jesus. Yahweh and Yahushua are not too different. Yahweh and Yahushua, the same Elohim who has simply revealed himself to us in a different way. He revealed himself to us in the Old Testament through the tabernacle and all that kind of stuff, feast days and all that. But in these last days, he has revealed himself by a son. Let's look at that, and then we'll close with that verse. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, let's start at verse 1. It's probably one of the most powerful beginnings to any of the New Testament books. Oh, by the way, while you're finding that, let me share something. When you read John's gospel, and then you turn around and read the Hebrew letter, you will understand something real, real important about Yahushua and how he is the fulfillment and what it means to fulfill. It doesn't mean to get rid of. That's a lie taught in church. Fulfillment does not mean get rid of. All right. Now, it starts off like this. Who has it? I don't have to do the reading. But it starts off, God, or Yah, who at sundry times, I don't have it in front of me, I'm just quoting it from memory. And in diverse manners, come on, in times past, spoken to us by
the fathers.
So in times past, the way we heard Yahweh was through the fathers and through the prophets. Right? That's what he says. Go with next line.
Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son.
Whoa! Who was speaking to us? By his son. Who was talking?
His son.
No. Who was talking to us? God. It's right there. God was talking to us through the fathers. God the Father, or Yahweh, was talking to us through the prophets. In these last days, it's the same Yahweh who's talking to us. It's just that now he's talking to us
through his son.
Same Yahweh. The whole Bible will open up, I promise you, if you could just see who Yahushua really is. Ain't no message changing. Come on, y'all. He said the same Yah that spoke to the prophets, it's the same Yah that spoke to the fathers, the fathers first, then the prophets. It's the same Yah who speaks to his son. And then he starts to talk about who at any time. What other human did he ever say, sit here until I make your enemies your footstool? You keep reading that first chapter, he's going to say. Matter of fact, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever. That's in that same chapter. I'm trying to tell you something. He's talking about his own word. Hallelujah. Shalom, shalom.